Good morning, everyone. I got caught a little off guard. I thought there was a couple other things before I had to come up. But I'm up here now, and I'm happy to be here with you. Today I want to talk about how God often unveils different his plans when sometimes when we think things are not going according to how we see fit. Oftentimes, God actually has a different plan for that. And so we're going to look at the life of Joseph. And for the kids, the key words of the day are God's purpose. Key words are God's purpose. So let's pray before we begin. Gracious Father, Lord, whenever any individual, any erring human beings attempts to share your word, Father, it is ultimately a fearful thing to stand up here on your behalf, ultimately to speak your words. So, Father, I ask that it would not be my words this morning, but, Father, would you please anoint my lips so that I may speak the words that you would have me to speak. And for us, we also ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to hear what you would have us to hear, and help us to see what you would have us to see. And not only that, may you touch your heart so that ultimately you would help us to do what you would have us to do. Father, as we go into scriptures, we ask for clarity, and as we study, Father, may it not be just about information or just truth. But Father, we help us to have your word to be applicable in our lives. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This individual, his name is Noble Alexander. And he was a Seventh-day Adventist in Cuba, and many, many years ago when Fidel Castro was, I think he's still alive. Sorry, I don't know. But basically, it was still a communist regime, and the borders were pretty much still closed. And his story is about suffering and persecution. In fact, his story was actually published in Christianity Today, the magazine, in 1998. He actually wrote a biography. It's called I Will Die Free. I Will Die Free. And it's about his life in Cuba, how he had been put in prison. And the story goes like this. In 1962, he was preaching as a youth pastor at an Adventist church. He was preaching a sermon on the origins of sin. And it, oftentimes in communist regimes, you have the spies or government officials sitting in your audience trying to pick out if you're saying anything against the government or anything against the nation, and so anything against the leader. And so there were two of them sitting in the audience. And when he preached this message about the origin of sin, they understood that as a code or silent or like a hidden message speaking against Fidel Castro. So what ended up happening was that he was arrested, and then he was convicted of conspiracy to assassinate Fidel Castro. The Cuban security forces came, and in the middle of the sermon, they came and arrested him. I believe he was talking about Lucifer's struggle for supremacy, and they interpret that as like a code for speaking against Castro. And so this book is about how he had spent 22 years in prison for preaching the word of God. And in prison, he writes that he suffered super inhumane conditions. He endured physical and psychological torture. He writes that he often suffered from food poisoning, from eating maggot-infested gruel. In his biography, he also writes that three times he had passed out from being whipped with electrical cables. He was brutally beaten, often starved, often left for dead. And once for illegally possessing a few pages of the Bible, he was confined for 90 days in a box relatively the size of a coffin. And for refusing to work on the Sabbath, Noble Alexander was dunked in a cesspool of rotting debris with putrid excrement for hours. And perhaps the worst of all for Alexander was that his wife came to him one day and said, "If you renounce your faith so that you can be released from prison, otherwise I'm going to divorce you." He would not renounce his faith, so she left him in 1965 and married a Cuban army captain. So for the next 22 years, he suffered in a Cuban prison for his faith, like with conditions almost unbelievable to be, too unbelievable to be real, but it was actually his real life experience. He writes, "No one can be truly certain of his faith and endurance until he is forced to test them." The reality is, in our walk with Jesus, while striving to live a Christ-like life, we will often face hardships, disappointments, great sorrows, trials, and tribulation. In our Wednesday night Bible studies, we were going through some of the examples in the Bible where God's people were imprisoned. Oh, to name some, we named Paul. He was in the New Testament. John the Revelator, he was on the island of Patmos for his belief. John the Baptist, he was imprisoned, ultimately beheaded. Daniel was ultimately thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in a fiery furnace. Jeremiah was supposedly thrown in a pit. And on and on and on. One of those individuals is actually Joseph in the Old Testament, the son of Jacob, which tells us when we follow Jesus, when we follow God, it does not mean that God inoculates us from facing difficult experiences. Sometimes when we make a decision for Jesus, when we choose to follow God, sometimes we think nothing bad will happen. As long as I'm praying or as long as I'm doing the right thing, nothing bad will happen to our lives. But history tells us, as well as my own personal experience tells us, that that is not the case. In fact, every individual in the Bible that we know enough about their life, they went through some difficulties in their lives. They went experienced disappointments, tragedies, sorrows, some of which we are all too familiar with. I think I want to be too going out of the way when I say I'm pretty sure most of you have gone through your own experiences. I know I've had my own disappointments and tragedies and sorrows. And as Christians, there is always the potential for such experiences and it's also very likely that someone you know is going through a really difficult time in their life. Maybe it's the loss of a job, financial difficulties, dealing with health issues, the loss of a loved one, divorce, injustice, and whatever it may be, it is during these difficult times we ask ourselves this question: God, why did you let this happen to me? Why me? Why him? Why her? Why now? Why, God, why is this happening to me? And when we go through experiences like that, it kind of feels like God has forsaken us. I'm not saying he has, but it does feel like that God has forsaken us. This morning, we're going to journey through the life of Joseph and discover one possible explanation one possible reason, one possible way that we can answer that question, why does difficult things happen to God, people who attempt to follow God? So we're gonna go in Genesis chapter 37. So if you have a Bible, and we're gonna show it on the screen in a moment, but if you have a Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Now, this is the story of Joseph, and I think most of you are familiar with this whole saga of Joseph's father, Jacob. And the Bible tells us that ultimately that Joseph loved Rachel. Remember the whole ordeal, Jacob married Leah and Rachel, but the Bible says that he really loved Rachel and not so much Leah. And so we know that story, how like that whole thing kind of, at least most of us are familiar with the story, how it came about, and he ended up marrying Leah first. He got tricked into marrying her. Then he worked seven years to actually for the right to marry Rachel. But scripture tells us that Jacob loved Rachel much more than Leah, which tells us that whoever's sons and daughters of Rachel would be, most likely he would love them more. So this is kind of like the dysfunctional life of Joseph and Jacob and his family. Now, Jacob had 10 sons with Leah and then 2 with Rachel, at least at the time. And the Bible tells us that Rachel had a difficult time bearing children. And in Jacob's old age, Rachel eventually does give Jacob 2 sons. First one being Joseph, and the next one being Benjamin. But because of the complications of the birth of Benjamin, Rachel dies. And Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, has now passed. Now the only legacy that's left of Rachel is Joseph and Benjamin, which kind of gives us a picture of why he tended to favor Joseph. And I'm not saying that was right, but it's understandable why he tended to favor Joseph and Benjamin, because he loved Rachel more. With this background, we're going to go into the story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3 and 4. Scriptures tells us, now Israel, meaning Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Jacob's favoritism, Joseph, was made clearly evident from the fact that he made a coat of multicolors for Joseph. Now, I'm sure for many of us, maybe you already have a coat of many colors, but in their situation, in that historical context, this was a big deal. In Egypt, they found an ancient burial site. It's called Beni Hassassana. And in this burial site, they discovered a painting on a wall of a nobleman's tomb. He wasn't necessarily a king, but he was a nobleman. And this, they were able to date this painting to the time of Abraham. And in this painting, in this wall, the painting depicts a group of men. There are some women and children, and most of them have nothing but loincloths. And for the kids who don't know what that means, most of them were just pictured in their underwear, right? But some of them wore tunics or coats, but most of them, actually all of them, had a single color tunic. Others had two color tunics, but in that painting, there is clearly one person and one person only that he stood out from the rest of the individuals because he had a multicolored tunic. That was the chief. The chief garment was especially colorful, a combination of many colors, because back then certain colors were very valuable and rare, so they will be limited, like the color purple, for example. So when you saw an individual with many colors, they were somebody. They were somebody of a noble birth, a king, a nobleman, somebody who has money, the leader of your family. And here is Jacob giving this honor, not to the oldest, but to the second youngest child, Joseph. And with this gift, Jacob further establishes that Joseph is his favorite son. And this not only incited the jealousy of the other brothers, but this seemed to confirm their suspicion that the birthright, the headship, would not go to any of the older brothers, but ultimately to Joseph, which explains why they hated Joseph so much. And verse 4 is clear that they hated him even more now that basically he had received this color tunic. And they could not speak to him on friendly terms. And the story continues. While the brothers were in a distant place feeding the sheep, Jacob sends Joseph on an errand to check on his brothers. But by the time Joseph gets there, he finds them that they had moved from Hebron to Shechem to ultimately to Dothan. And if you want to do the geography, Shechem to Dothan from Hebron to Dothan is probably about 50 miles on foot. And Joseph, thinking that his brothers would be eager to see him and trying to bring good news, travels 50 miles on foot to find his brothers. And verse 18 says this. Now when they had saw him afar, speaking of the brothers, even before he came near them, they conspired against Joseph to kill him. Now, scriptures is interesting. The Bible says that scripture says while he was still far away, they plotted to kill him. Now, how did they know that it was Joseph? He's far away. I mean, he's probably a tiny little figure in the distance. How did they know that it was him? Most likely is because of that color tunic, right? That bright color shining in the sun or moonlit, whatever you want, whatever situation it was in, they knew it was him because of his coat. Verse 23 and 24 says this. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. Interesting, the first thing that they do, they strip him of his coat because this is symbolic of what the favoritism that Joseph received, and they strip it off of him. And the Bible says that tunic of many they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. It's no coincidence that the first thing that they do is to take this coat. It was symbolic of the fact that his father, their father, loved him more, and eventually that the birthright would go to Joseph. So they hated him, they hated coat, they hated everything about the situation. And that hate for Joseph continued to fester and fester until it came to the point that they would rather see their own brother dead than to continue to look on that multicolored tunic. You know, when we don't surrender our wrong thoughts and feelings, the reality is they will eventually manifest itself into action. Sometimes we think as long as we're not acting on them, it's okay. But your thoughts will eventually manifest itself into action. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Are you keeping your heart with all diligence. What are you placing upon the temple of your mind? What is in your hearts? That which is in your heart, we may be able to hide it for a while, but if that's what is in your heart, it will eventually manifest itself into by words as well as action. So they throw Joseph into the deep pits. And if you think about what it must have been like for Joseph, it must have felt like a really bad joke. And that maybe he even says at the bottom of the well, he's thinking, "Ah, guys, very funny. You got me. You can pull me out now." But nobody was laughing. This was no joke. And I imagine in my own mind, like he can't believe it. But now he transitioned into pleading for mercy, realizing that he was not in a good situation. He pleads, reasoning with his brother, "Brother, please, I am your brother. I am your flesh and blood. Please help me. Pull me out of this pit." But no one comes. I guess it's the point where I imagine that now Joseph is crying and tears are flowing down his cheeks. His voice is hoarse from his pleadings and yellings, and now his body is shaking in fear. And in that cold, dark pit, Joseph probably lay bleeding and bruised. He was now alone in his thoughts, and he must have wondered, "Why, God? Why did you let this happen to me? Why am I in this place? Why do my brothers hate me so much? Why did you let this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Why, God?" And laying in that dark pit, he could not see his future, which was before him. And he must have wondered, "What's going to happen to me now?" Just then, he hears some footsteps. And he wonders, maybe my brothers have come to their senses. Maybe my brothers have finally come to rescue me. And sure enough, the brothers begin to pull him out. And in Joseph's heart is kindled, hope is kindled. He thinks, "God has answered my prayers." But as Joseph emerges from that pit, there is a commotion. He sees a caravan of Ishmaelites, and he sees one of them he sees some of the men from the caravan hand over 20 pieces of silver to his brother, and it dawns upon Joseph, this is no rescue mission. He had just been sold as a slave. His hope is shattered. Despair sets in. To be a slave was probably a fate, maybe even worse than death. And before he knows it, I imagine that now they shackle his hands and feet, and now he's dragged off. Joseph's situation went from bad to worse. And one day he went being a hero, the prized son of his father Jacob. He went from a hero to a zero in one day. And once again, I imagine Joseph pleading with his brothers, with whatever strength he has left. He said, "Please, brothers, do not do this. It's still not too late." Maybe he even called them by name. "Simon, Judah, Dan, I am your brother. Please, don't do this." But he's only greeted with silence. And Joseph is dragged away. What is interesting is this. When you look at the ancient maps, for a caravan to travel from Dothan to Egypt, and they were at Dothan, and the Ishmaelites were going to Egypt, in order to get to Egypt, following the path of the cities, they had to have passed Hebron. Now, do we know this 100%? We do not. But if the maps are correct, they would have had to have passed Hebron. Do you know where Hebron, why Hebron is significant? Jacob is there. His father is there. Which means when Joseph is being dragged from Hebron to Jacob, he would have passed by the city of the area of Hebron and maybe even have seen his father's tents in the distance. hope was so close. Only if he had, his father had known, hope was so close yet so far away. Have you ever felt that way? Hope is so close yet so far away. And it must have been a terrible anguish and for Joseph just to be so close yet not finding the help that he needs. And as he passes Hebron, and as he crosses over to Egypt, I imagine him looking back one last time, realizing most likely he will never see his family, he will never see his home, he will never see his friends ever again. And as he looks forward now, he beholds his future, a slave in Egypt. And as the thoughts are racing through his mind, I imagine the faces of the betrayal of his brothers are fresh in his mind. It's one thing to be sold as a slave by bandits or by the enemies of his family, but by his own brothers? I think that would have hurt even more. And it was a bitter experience for Joseph. And once again, lingering in the mind of Joseph was, why, God? Why did you let this happen to me? Why? At this time, he could not answer that question. He could not find the answer to that question. But praise God that he continued to trust in God. Just because things didn't go his way, he did not just give up. But we know that he continued to trust in God. He made a commitment that he will be faithful to the Lord no matter what. And like Daniel, Joseph purposed in his heart to be faithful to God. And unbeknownst to Joseph, in the providence of God, God already had plans to turn this experience into a blessing. Joseph's brothers committed a great sin against him, but God had plans to overturn this evil and somehow miraculous in his divine hand would make this evil plan, and he would transform it into something good. God had a plan. Joseph could not see it yet, but God had a plan. Chapter 39, verse 1. Scripture says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. So, in Egypt, Joseph is bought by Potiphar, and not just any dignitary, but an elite, a captain of the elite guards of Pharaoh, and you can say maybe the general, right? And the Bible tells us that God was with Joseph, God blessed Joseph, and everything that Joseph touched, it was blessed. And even Potiphar, a pagan idol worshiper, recognized that the God of Joseph was with blessing him. What an amazing testimony from even an Egyptian that acknowledged that God was doing something to Joseph. And Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of everything, the house, the field, the slaves, everything. And because of Joseph, God blessed Potiphar and his house. We fast forward. Joseph serves about 10 years faithfully. And you know the tragedy that happens, right? When everything seemed to be going well, finally things are looking up, things are going his way. Then tragedy strikes. Potiphar's wife, who was unfaithful to her husband, grabs Joseph and says, "Lie with me." And because Joseph chose to be faithful to God. He could have easily said, you know what, this will advance my career, or I have to do this to live. No, he said, I must be faithful to God. And he chose to be faithful to God rather than his occupation, rather than his livelihood, rather than his circumstances. He chose to be faithful to God. And for that, Joseph was put in prison. Not because he was guilty, but for being faithful to his God. And once again, Joseph is confined to this cold, dark prison cell. I can imagine to be wet and dirty and dark and rats running around, bugs and smelly. And as he's sitting in this prison cell, he must have been reminded of the day when his brothers threw him into the cold, dark pits. And Joseph at this point must be also wondering, again? God, why did you let this happen to me again? Like, these tragedies keep on repeating. God, haven't I been faithful to you? Why is this happening to me again? Maybe at this point, he was tempted to think, I give up. Like, there's no point. But he didn't. He kept on being faithful. I think many of us would sympathize with the fact that if he gave up, it would be understandable. But no, Joseph didn't give up. He pressed on. He continued to trust in God. And the Bible says this, then Joseph's master in prison took him and put him into the prison, and a place where the king's prisoners were. And to make a long story short, God blessed him. And the prison, everything Joseph once again touched was blessed. And things were going well. And this prison warden put Joseph in charge of the other prisoners. Things were going well. And once again, to make a long story short, Joseph prospers, and eventually, you know the story where Joseph interprets the dreams for Pharaoh. Actually, not technically Pharaoh, but the baker and the wine taster, and God reveals to Joseph that this prophecy that Egypt would ultimately face 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and because of that, when it becomes fulfilled, Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of everything. It becomes second in command. But at this point, Joseph's still wondering, God, why? I don't understand why all of these things happen. Until after the 7 years of plenty, in the famine, he gets this answer. I'm going to fast forward. Chapter 45, verse 4 and 5. And Joseph, when he's reunited with his brothers, Joseph says to his brother, please come near me. And they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. Then check out his answer. For God sent me before you to preserve your life. See, God had a plan. God saw this famine that it was going to come. And God sent Joseph ahead of them so that Joseph would be in a place to be able to save his family. Next verses, verse 7 and 8. And God, Joseph speaking, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me, but God. You see, God had a plan. Even though it was clear that Joseph's brother was the ones who sinned, and they were the ones who freely committed this evil act against Joseph, God allowed it to happen because he had a plan. He knew that the great famine was coming, and he had a plan to save Jacob's family. But here's the thing. Before God could put Joseph in a position to save his family, Joseph had some growing up to do. He wasn't ready. He had wrinkles in his character that really needed to be ironed out. He needed to be trained. He needed to be equipped, educated before God can use him in this position. And unknown to Joseph, God intended this experience to be a blessing. The brothers intended this to be evil, but God turned it into a blessing. When Joseph was sold by the brothers, Joseph learned, here's the lessons that Joseph learned. When Joseph was sold by his brothers, Joseph learned in a few hours what would have taken years to learn. What did he learn? He learned the result of the sin of partiality and indulgence. You see, he saw that ultimately this was a result of his father spoiling Joseph and playing favorites, and this stirred up jealousy and hatred from his brothers. So he learned the sin of partiality. In Potiphar's house, who was a Pharaoh special forces, a dignitary, a administrator, you know, what did Joseph learn? During those 10 years, he learned something from Potiphar. He gained a valuable education. He observed Potiphar's leadership. He learned administration. He learned how to govern. He learned how to deal with dignitaries. He learned politics. He gained valuable wisdom. So God was training Joseph at Potiphar's house to learn leadership, administration, politics, wisdom. And these are the things that Joseph needed to be a successful ruler. So when Joseph ruled in Pharaoh's court, Joseph was an effective leader because he had learned much of these characteristics from Potiphar. He was an effective administration because he observed Potiphar. He knew about Egyptian government because he had already learned all these things at Potiphar's house. How about in prison? Why would God allow Joseph to go in prison? Not yet. In prison, even though Joseph was in prison unjustly, he also learned an invaluable lesson. What lesson was that? One about mercy. One about sympathy, compassion, and justice. Do you think those things are important as a ruler? Mercy, sympathy, compassion, justice, those are the things that makes a man, right? Some of the things that, like administration, you can learn at school or whatnot. But what's truly important to be an effective ruler is understanding the people that you rule. So you learn mercy in the prison, sympathy, compassion, justice. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who was inducted into the National Women's Hall of Fame, once said this: "The most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depth. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of the life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and deep loving concern. Beautiful people do not just happen." You see, God was making Joseph into a beautiful person, and some of these things that he did not possess. In order for him to be an effective ruler, God was training him in the court of Pharaoh. God was training him in the court or in the school of prison, and he was learning these things so that God was preparing him to be an effective ruler. These were the training grounds in which God used to prepare Joseph to be a savior to his people. God did not cause Joseph's brothers to sin, but he did allow it to happen because he had a plan for Joseph. He had a plan to bless Joseph, and God used every opportunity to prepare, to equip Joseph so that he could successfully serve as Pharaoh's right-hand man. And when he was put in that position, why was he successful? Why was he a great leader? Because God had prepared him. And being in that position, he was able to save his family. Now, while Joseph was going through hardship, he did not understand why God allowed it to happen. It was only after the fact, looking behind him, he said that he realized that God's purpose was ultimately unveiled. It was in hindsight that everything became clear. And Joseph finally says, I got it, Lord. I understand why you let that happen. And God, he understood God's love and providence. The late Steve Jobs, the brilliant mind of Apple, gave a commencement address at Stanford University many, many years ago. And in his speech, he spoke about the difficult period in his young life. Steve Jobs shared at one point he was homeless. He slept on the floor of his friend's dorm room. One point, he scavenged for soda bottles for the 5-cent deposits just to buy food. None of it made sense to him. But it started to make sense later on in life how those pieces started to fit together. And he writes this: "You can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. You have to trust in something, your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. This approach has never let me down and has made all the difference in the world." Now, friends, as Christians, I'm not saying we followed all of that. But the reality is we are called to trust in God. Not in another person, per se, in terms of your future, in terms of the big decisions in your life, but to trust God. At all times, with all things, God does call us to trust. Even if we don't understand it, even if we don't know where this is headed, we are called to trust God. In our lowest valleys, in our most difficult circumstances, we must press forward without being able to always answer the question, why? We must continue to hope. We must continue to trust. We must believe that ultimately all things do work together for good for those who love God, even if we don't see it. For in due time, God will also unveil his purpose for you. We're going to conclude with what happened to Alexander Noble. Well, 22 years later, he met another Adventist. While in prison, he met a guy named Tom White. If any of you know the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, Tom White worked for Voice of the Martyrs, and he was there for 18 months because he had been passing out gospel tracts in Cuba. But as an American, Tom actually had some privileges that other people didn't. One of them was that he was able to have a Bible. And while I was in prison, Tom recalled that Alexander Noble would often request a page of the Bible, and it would be hidden in a bar of soap so that they couldn't find it. And that's how they kind of he was able to receive these pieces of the Bible. After Tom was released, he started a campaign to free Alexander Noble. He eventually convinced — you guys know a guy named Jesse Jackson, right? The civil rights activist. He eventually convinced Jesse Jackson to seek Alexander's freedom. And eventually, Jesse Jackson met with Castro, and on June 26, 1984, Alexander Noble stepped off an aircraft in Washington, D.C. as a free man. And when Alexander Noble looks back in his life, he realizes some of the things that he did not understand it at the time, but in prison, he was able to witness to prison guards. Some of the hardest criminals in Cuba had to offer, he was able to witness to them about Jesus. And even Fidel Castro himself heard about this man who would not budge from his faith. See, God had a plan, not just for Alexander, but ultimately to take the gospel into the parts of Cuba that can never, ever be reached. So God sent Alexander. But at the end of 22 years, he was able to come to the States, and he actually became a pastor. I believe he was in the area, Miami area, until his retirement. He passed away about many years ago. But if you get a chance, his book is I Will Die Free, a tremendous testimony. So I'm going to conclude with this. Maybe there are things in your life where you don't understand why. Why has this happened to me? But understands all things do work together for good for those who love God. And God has a plan. You may not see it. You may not know it. You may not know where this is going. But trust that God has a plan for you. And what people may meant for evil to us, God can turn that into something good. God bless you guys.